Thank you, ladies, for that. We started out singing about getting saved, talked about drawing near, closed out with the ladies singing about standing before the Lord one day in heaven. So that's a good way to go about it. Well, Titus, I see you have survived the first week of your training. So you look a little bit different this morning. So you pray for Titus. He's going through the academy right now, the police academy. And so has a long trek ahead of him, but he's doing it. Praise the Lord for that. We're going to be turning this morning to 2 Kings chapter 23, and while you're turning there, I want to go over some things with you this morning. We have tithing envelopes in the foyer, so when you exit this morning, to your left on the little corner table are tithing envelopes. Some of you already received those or gotten those, and so if you've not, we've not said much about it from the pulpit. So if you would, you can put your name down, the number of the tithing envelope box that you're taking. That way, when the men count the money or the treasurer's looking at records, they'll know who that number is. Also, we at the beginning of each year now, we put out a yearly reading Bible schedule. We put it in the bulletin for you. Of course, some may not have received one, so we've left some out. So if you are trying to read your Bible this year, it's a little bit different schedule than we've had in the past. And so if you want to pick one up and look at that calendar, you're welcome to do that. We met last week with our budget meeting, and things went very well. So on Sunday afternoon, February 5th, after the evening service, we're going to meet together and just get your approval for the budget. Now, there won't be much other information in that. There is no raises this year. We're not doing that. I asked the folks not to do that. Our budget is actually a little bit less than last year's, and so about the only thing you are giving approval to is the way that the finances have been budgeted out. But that will take place in 2 weeks, Sunday evening, February 5th, right after the Bible study hour. So don't forget that. Now, the big thing that I want to make announcements of, and you've seen it in the bulletin, you've seen it on the screen with the announcements this morning, is we are having a time change, and I call it time change on time change. On Sunday, March 12th, we have time change. And on that day, not only will there be time change as far as moving ahead at 1 hour, but we will also be having times changed for services here. Back in October, I believe it was in one of our meetings, the men brought to my attention that different folks had been saying, Pastor, or saying to them, would you please tell the pastor that, you know, with prices going up, and I noticed fuel costs jumped about another 50 cents again this week, with prices at the pump and, of course, prices overall, many of you find it very difficult to come in twice on a Sunday. And they said, is there any way possible we could move both those services together in the morning? And so I've given it some thought. I wasn't really convinced that we should do it, but I've had three other families, I think, since the beginning of the year who have approached me and have asked about doing this. And so I mentioned to the men last week that on March 12th, on Time Change Sunday, we will be changing times of services. The Bible study hour will be moved back to the morning. That will begin at 9:30 and go to 10:15 each Sunday. And then we will have our morning worship, not at 10, but at 10:30. So 9:30 Bible study hour, 10:30 for the worship service here in the auditorium. So trust that you will keep those things in mind. Also mention this to you. There are folks that love Sunday night services. For me personally, that is my favorite service, always has been, always will be. And we're going to continue that for those who say, you know, cost is not an issue for me and I like the Sunday night service. We're going to do that. We'll continue that at 5. I think it's a little bit better at 5 than it is at 6. So for those who can or would like to, if you're not able to because of cost, I certainly understand that. So this is just something, I don't want to say it's extra, but in a sense, it is. We'll be having the Sunday night service again for those that would enjoy that. So that will take place on March 12th. March 12th, we'll just keep announcing that so it kind of sinks in, so that when we have that day come, we'll just fall right in line with it. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get right into the message of this morning. Father, again, we just come before you and ask that you would do a special work to help our hearts to be tender toward you, that we would listen and heed what you teach us through this book. Father, I thank you for what you've been teaching me. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to stand to preach it. But Lord, I as much or maybe more need to live this than anyone else in this auditorium. So God, you do a work through me and through the hearts of your people this morning. Lord, we'll thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Testimony. That's the theme of 2023. The definition says, evidence or proof provided by the existence or the appearance of something. In sum, your testimony is evidence that exists in your life. It's evidence that exists in your life. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what Pastor Vaughn says. It only matters what evidence, what proof people see. I can talk a good talk. I'm a good talker. You know what? I've kind of become a professional at it. That's my calling, so to speak, to stand up here and proclaim things. So I can be a pretty good talker. But you know what? Talk is cheap, as they say. Doesn't matter what I say. It's the evidence, the proof in my life of what is true in my life. And that's the same for all of us. But how does that evidence that existed, and we've looked at the life of Enoch, we've looked at the life of Ruth, we've looked at the life of Barnabas, how does that evidence really begin? And I want you to notice here, again, 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 25. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like unto him. The kind of testimony I think all of us want does not just happen. It doesn't just happen. There is at some point in every person's life a decision, a choice that's made to do exactly what this verse says, to turn to the Lord. It cannot be half-hearted. Here you'll notice it says that this king turned to the Lord with all of his heart, all of his soul, and all of his might. The thing must be true in my life and in yours. That's where you get your testimony. If it's a good testimony. As I've said, I've made the point every week. We all have a testimony. Every Christian has a testimony, but not every Christian's testimony is good. There are a lot of Christians who have bad testimonies. And I mean this. I believe they're genuinely born again. But their testimony is not good. Lost people have testimonies, to be honest. Some lost men's testimonies are they're decent people. Others, that they're wicked and vile. Everybody has a testimony. But if you want your testimony to be right, you want it to be honorable to the Lord, then you must turn to the Lord. And not half-heartedly, with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. And that was the case with the individual we're looking at today. He was a man, but his testimony began long before his manly years. It started out as a child. He was 8 years old when he was thrust onto the throne of Judah. 30 some odd years, he would reign over that kingdom. Josiah was the name of this young man. And at the age of 16, he began to really seek God with all of his heart. He ascends the throne at 8, begins to seek the Lord at 16. He was a son of King Aman. Aman, his father, was king of Judah for just 2 years. He took the throne when he was 22 and was assassinated when he was 24. In 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 20, we're told about Aman, and it says this, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father, Manasseh, did. And his own men came and took his life when he was still relatively young. During those years, in fact, before he took the throne, Amon gave birth to Josiah. So Amon was only 16 at the time of his son's birth. Now that sounds unusual to us in this day and age. The church I pastored down in College Park, Georgia, most of the folks there were elderly people, and many of them had grown up in the 30s and the 40s, and it was not unusual at all to marry as a teenager. Many of those people I pastored had been married at 14, 15, 16 years of age. And so when you read that, it may seem unusual to us in this day and age. It was not unusual then. And at 16, Amon gives birth to this son, Josiah. I want you to look at chapter 22 of 2 Kings and look at verse 1. Chapter 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. And so here you have this young man, really a child. He was only 8 when he assumed the throne. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 3, you read more about Josiah. So every king, at least the kings of Judah, you will find a record of them in the Kings. You will also find a record of them in the books of the Chronicles. And these two passages that speak about Josiah, you get really the full scope of this man's short life, but the life that he had for our God. The Bible says that he took the throne at 8, but really began to seek after God when he was 16 years of age. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 3, "For in the 8th year of his reign," so he's 16, "while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and groves and carved images and molten images." Let me say this to every teenager who's in this auditorium. It is not too soon to begin to seek after God. It is not too soon to begin to seek after God. It's not too early to get serious about him. It's really not time to play. I mentioned those folks that I pastored down in College Park, Georgia. Those teenagers at that time, back in the 30s and 40s, got serious about life. Now, I'm not suggesting that your parents are going to let you marry at 14 years of age. I don't think that's going to happen. But I do think this, that life doesn't have to be about fun and games all the time. Get serious about God. Don't wait till you become an adult. Get serious about God and get serious about him now. Well, what kind of testimony did people see in Josiah? Well, they saw an excellent testimony. What evidence existed in this young man that the people could see? And that's what I want you to see this morning. I want you to turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and I just want you to look at what people saw in this young man's life. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, I'm going to begin to read in verse 4. "And they break down the altars of Balaam in the presence, and the images that were on high above them. He cut down and the groves and let me start again. And to break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images he brake in pieces, and made dust of them, and strode them upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. He burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about them. And when they had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem." What did the people see in this young man, this really 16-year-old teenager? They saw him physically remove the things that would corrupt him. There's a lot around us that will corrupt us. And there's only one person that can do something about it, and that's me personally, in my personal life, and you personally in your life. All of us have issues in which we have things that corrupt our life. I'm dealing with an individual, not a member of this church, in another community, and this individual, in telling me about his struggles, mentioned something to me, and I just picked up on it. It is something that this individual has allowed in his life that is corrupting him. And the person wonders why they struggle with this sin, and the first thought was, that's one of your issues. You have something in your life that is corrupting you. The people watch this teenager. Now listen, he's not 36, he's not 56, he's not 76. They watch a 16-year-old say, I'm going to get serious about God, and I'm getting rid of the stuff that is corrupting my heart and mind. I'm getting rid of it. I'm physically going to remove it. I want you to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. I want you to notice something. This has been a source of conviction to me for many years. It's been since I've lived here over the years. And just remember one day reading there in my own private time with the Lord, I just remember these words just jumping out to me. Deuteronomy chapter 7, I want you to look at verse 25. God is speaking to the Jews as they've gone into Canaan. He says, the graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Well, we understand that. We're not to have other gods before us. And that was typical of the nations that occupied Canaan. And that's what Israel had come out of. They had gotten involved in worshiping false gods. But the verse that follows is the thing that brought conviction to me. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it, but thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. And as I sat in my home, I began to think about TV, computers, magazines, reading material we bring into our homes. And many times parents make a terrible decision to let their children have these devices in the privacy of their own bedrooms. It's a terrible decision. And you still are in charge. You can help those children out and remove those things. I'm saying to you, I'm not telling you that your TV is wrong. I'm not telling you that you shouldn't have a computer. I'm not telling you can't have an iPhone or an iPad. What I am saying is, if you find it corrupting, you need to do something about it. You need to do something about it. You need to get serious about God, teenager. You need to get serious about God, young adult. You need to get serious about God, senior citizen. We all need to get serious about God. We need to remove the corruption in our life. When the people looked at Josiah, he's a 16-year-old teenager. He's still wet behind the ears. But they see him doing everything he can to remove corruption from himself. And he knew at 16 years of age, he had a responsibility to those around him, and he removed it. Praise the Lord that there are some ministries now that will aid you in making sure that, and I know a lot of folks have to have these devices for work and such. They're a good aid for education, for study. But there are some devices that you can place on these machines that can help protect your children from things they ought not to watch. We ought to take advantage of those things. Removing corruption. I want you to notice also in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 8. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God with the Levites that kept the doors and had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim and of all the remnant of Israel and of all Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem. And they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and builders gave they it, to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings, and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work faithfully, and the overseers of them were Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites, of the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam, of the sons of the Kohathites, to set it forward, and others of the Levites, all that could skill of instrument of music. Also, they were over the bearers of burdens, and were overseers of all that wrought the work in any manner of service, and of the Levites, there were scribes and officers and porters. This is what the people saw in this young man. They saw he physically removed things that would corrupt himself and the people who surrounded him, and they saw this young man get serious about the house of God. He got real serious about the house of God. At this stage, we're told this was the eighth year of his reign, so he's 22 now. He's still young. I'm just going to say this. It's difficult to find young adults that are real serious about the house of God. It's just difficult to find. And I'm going to say this, and I say with no apology. The house of God and its ministries and its purpose is to be the focus of your life. It's to be the focus of your life, and everything else, and all of our other passions are to be token. I remind you of what the Bible says in Psalm 84, verses 2 through 4. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King, my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. The New Testament uses the phrase, as the Old Testament, the house of God. I've had some people try to debate me on this, and I think you are wrong if you have tried to do this, that the house of God refers to a physical structure, not just to the people who dwell in the house. And I think that's pretty apparent when you look at what the Word of God says. In the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 says that we are to behave. He said, I'm teaching you how to behave in the house of God. Now, when you take that entire chapter, he begins with the call of the bishops or the pastors and the call of the deacons. Listen, churches, house of gods have pastors, and they have men who are called deacons to serve the members of the local body. As Paul wrote, and Peter wrote, and John wrote, they refer to the churches in the plural. You look at the first chapter of 1 Peter, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and so forth. All the epistles are written to individual churches or to groups of churches. The house of God is a place where the believers meet. And he says there is behavior that is to have in the house of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says, judgment must begin at the house of God. We're to get our hearts right here so that we can go out there and make an effect on people. And they saw in this 22-year-old young adult a man who got real serious about the house of God. So serious, he said, I don't want it to be in ill repair. It had been for decades and decades, had been in disrepair. And it made me think this. There will always be ways in which the house of God needs improving, including Grace Baptist Church. We will never be a perfect people in our own sight or in the sight of the world. Now, we may be perfect in God's sight because he's made us like his son. When God sees us, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ because our life is dead and we're hid in Christ in God. So as God sees us, he sees his righteousness. But as you look at Pastor Vaughn, you see me with imperfections. I've been with you for over 18 years. You see my imperfections, and I see yours. And we see each other's imperfections. We're not perfect in the sense that we never make mistakes. And you know what? There are things that can be improved. And so we ought to always strive for that instead of just, and I'm guilty of this, complaining about things. Seek to improve them. So here's a young man who didn't stand around and say, man, you know, that that house of God there, that temple, that's a real eyesore. Man, that temple there, that house of God, they, you know, those priests go in there, but their heart's not in it. They're kind of like what you find in the book of Malachi, where God upbraids the priest for just going through the motions, half-hearted service to God. You know what? Sometimes people walk into churches and they look at what's going on and they say, you know, these people aren't real about this. I'm saying to you that as we gather here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday nights, whenever you're here, our attitude should be, this is the focus of my life because this is God's house. This is where God's family in this local area meet, and we ought to do everything we can to try to make it as good as we possibly can. And I'm not waiting for my brother over here or my sister over here to get the job done. I will do it myself. And a lot of the things that we see mentioned here are physical things because the temple had fallen into such disrepair for, again, decades. But I'm not referring just to, you know, physical needs. Now, we got five buildings here. Now, obviously, there's a need to have people reach out and help with those things. But in our ministries, I mean, has there anybody ever thought about saying to Paul Hickman, let me help you with that manor ministry? Let's see how maybe we can expand that and just not minister to the manor. Maybe there's some nursing homes around. Maybe we could start some nursing home ministries. Yesterday, because of the birth of my grandson, we had to watch Naomi because they had to take Katie up and all that. So we had those responsibilities. So I was not able to be here yesterday for outreach. I think we had five people. I'm grateful. Listen, I'm grateful for Brother Jim and Brother Harold, and I'm grateful for Brother Paul and Chris and Raylene that came out. I'm grateful for that. But all of us should say we can improve that. We can give a Saturday a month to go out in the community and either tell people about Jesus or go visit some shut-ins or, you know, just minister to some folks that haven't been here for a while. Every one of us could do those things. We can help improve. One of the strange things, when I was youth pastor here, we had a family that was here, loved those people, and used to go out and visit them. We had great fellowship. And when we left to go south, we came back 4 years later, that family was no longer here. Found out they were in another church. And then I find out that these guys are in a musical singing group. And it's like, huh, I didn't know they sang. Then I heard them one day. It's like, man, they are like professionals. They are fabulous instrumentalists, great voices. And I thought, the whole time they were here when I was here, I had no idea that they had those kind of abilities. No idea at all. And I thought to myself, I wish they'd have let me know that they could sing and they could play. Man, we would have used them here. Well, they're not here now. It was years ago, but what about you? Do you have musical abilities? Do you have abilities to instruct? We actually could use some more in the teaching ministry. I mean, there are all kinds of things that we can use. Make the house of God better. Seek ways to improve it. And as these people of Judah looked at this 22-year-old, not a 42-year-old, not a 62-year-old man, a 22-year-old young man, they saw this man get serious about the house of God and remove the corruption that would affect his life and had destroyed his father and his grandfather's reputation. He was going to do something about it. What about you? What about me? Do people see that kind of testimony? Look in verse 14 of 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Verse 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king, and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the house of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Abdon the son of Micah and Shaphan the scribe and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found in. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do all to do after all that is written in this book. You notice also verse 30. And the king went up into the house of the Lord and all the men of Judah and into the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies, his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant which were written in this book. Something else that he got real serious about. Josiah got serious about the Word of God. Now, we can deduce from this that this is his introduction to the Word of God. That before this point in his life, it was absent. You say, well then, Pastor, how did he make the decision to remove corruption from his life and seek after God? How did he make the decision to beautify and enhance the house of God? How did he get real serious about those things if he didn't have the Word of God? Well, we know he was contemporary with a couple of the great preachers of his day, Jeremiah and Zephaniah. And some have concluded that it was the influence of the prophet Jeremiah and the influence of Zephaniah that they put into his ear a thought of going after God. And that very well may be true. And I don't really question that it would be truth. I'm going to share something else. I may have shared this years ago with you. When you look at his life and the overlapping of his grandfather Manasseh's years and then his father Amon, you'll find this, and I won't go through reading all the passages, but you will find that for the first 6 years of Josiah's life, he not only had the influence of a wicked father, Amon, but he also had the influence of a man who had repented of his sin and turned back to God by the name of Manasseh. The Bible tells us that even to Manasseh, God said, I cannot forgive the shedding of blood, and I'm going to judge this nation and send it to captivity, because the Bible says that Manasseh, Josiah's grandfather, made the blood flow from one end of Jerusalem to the other. He butchered his own children. But there came a point in his life where God was even merciful and gracious to Manasseh. Go back a few chapters to chapter 32. You need to see this. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And I want you to look at verse 12. This is regarding the life of his grandfather, King Manasseh. Chapter 32, verse 12. Let me make sure I got this correct here. I think I went chapter 33, I believe. Chapter 33, I'm sorry. Verse 12 of chapter 33, I apologize. And when he was in affliction, this is speaking of Manasseh, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gion, in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idols out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that had been built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city, and repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. In that passage, you find the return of Manasseh to God. Here's a man who had practiced all kind of debauchery. Here's a man who had set up many false gods all over the city of Jerusalem and on the hills surrounding the city, who had led his people into degradation and perversion and wickedness. And again, he even butchered his own children to false gods. He was a wicked, wicked man. And God warned him constantly, you need to repent, you need to repent. And he would not. Then God allowed him to go into captivity into Babylon. And this is pre-judgment of the nation. God sent him into captivity. And the Bible tells us, as we just read in verse 12, that when he was in great affliction there in Babylon, he got right with God. Man, that should bring anyone hope. Sometimes you hear people say, Pastor, if you just knew what I've done, God could never forgive me. Oh, yes, God can. No matter what you've done, God can forgive, and God will make things right with you, and you with he, and you can have fellowship with God once again, no matter what has gone on in your life. And this was true with Manasseh. At this point in his life, he has a teenage son named Amon. And when Amon sees this transformation in his father, he wants no part of it. He likes his partying. He likes his immorality. He likes going his own way. And I've seen this with others, where a father or a mother in their mid-years, they have lived ungodly lives. They come to know Christ as their Savior. And they have some teenage kids. And sometimes some of those teenagers say, you know, religion may be good for you, Dad. In fact, I just heard this the other day. Religion may be good for you, Dad, but it's not my game. And I'm not getting religious with you. I like my lifestyle. I like my drugs. I like my immorality. I like the party crowd. I like this. I like that. And I don't want your religion. I think that was Amon's heart. But there was a little toddler named Josiah. And Manasseh could not necessarily affect his son's heart, but I think a grandpa reached down and picked up a little boy named Josiah and put him on his knees and said, "Oh, Josiah, don't do what I did. Don't waste your life for all these years and displease and shame your God. Oh, Josiah, go after God, go after God, go after God." Now, only eternity will tell us whether that is the case, but I kind of got a hunch that did happen. Man, I am a grandfather for the umpteenth time, and there is nothing like it. Man, grandkids are great. And all you grandparents in here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Kids were great. Grandkids are even better. You know, it's just wonderful. You know what? The responsibility of the rearing of those children is up to your son or daughter and their mate. I understand that, but you as a grandparent can have influence over your grandchildren. You as a grandparent can help direct them toward the Lord, and should. Don't say, well, that's my son's responsibility or that's my daughter's responsibility. True, but God has also given you a great platform in which to influence them. And you ought to take every opportunity. You say, well, will it work? Well, I don't know. But you won't know until you try. You don't know until you try. You know, Manasseh, if he did this, never lived to see what would happen in his grandson's heart. He grieved over a son who rebelled against God and would not turn his heart. But his grandson did. His grandson went after God. This man, Josiah, we're told, and I think because of the influence of people like Jeremiah and Zephaniah, Huldah, the prophetess, the woman, the prophet, she had influence more than likely. In fact, we see it here in this passage that she did. Manasseh, possibly. But now listen to me. Young people especially, listen to me. Now is introduced into this young man's life the Word of God. And it's not just the testimony of grandpa or mom and dad. It's not just the testimony of the prophet, the preacher, the teacher. It is me taking this book and getting serious about it. I mean spending quality and quantity time in this book. You're young. You can. You've got the time. You've got the time. And I encourage you to do what Josiah did. He got real serious about the Word of God. And when he saw what was rendered in judgment against his people because of their wickedness, the Bible says he rent his clothes. He gathered up all the people. He said, oh, you got to come. I'm going to preach to you. Hey, you're the king. You're not one of the priests. It doesn't matter. I'm going to preach to you. And this is what we need to do to turn our hearts back to God. He got serious. And he wasn't an old man, folks. He didn't wait until he had lived life, and then I'll get serious about God. No, he got serious while he was young. And God began to work through him. But the question is, what was the catalyst that truly made Josiah have a wonderful testimony growing up in the midst of all the corruption? I mean, the people saw what he had become. But what was the catalyst of that? Go back again to where we started. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 23. Look again at verse 25. And like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. These words are words that are similar found in what Josiah read. The Bible was consistent of basically some of the Psalms at that time, possibly a few writings from a few of the other folks, like the book of Ruth and such, but basically the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. And in the law of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, you read these words. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Josiah read those words, and you know what Josiah decided was, I'm going to turn to him and do exactly what his word says, and I'm going to love him with all my heart and with all my soul. I'm going to love him with all my might. The evidence that existed in Josiah's life that was so plain for others to see was birthed within the heart of Josiah. It was birthed within the heart of Josiah. Again, verse 25 tells us that Josiah had a personal encounter with God. He turned to the Lord with all of his heart. There was a day for me at 17 years of age where I turned to the Lord for salvation. I repented of my sin and put my sole trust in Jesus Christ to cleanse me from that sin and become my own Savior. But the turning to the Lord is not limited to your day of salvation. For most of us in this room, no matter your age, there comes a point, listen to me, there comes a point to where we realize, I'm saved, I don't question that, but I got some things that aren't right. I know now that I got some things in my life that aren't pleasing to God. And what do? You make a decision. I'm going to continue to go this direction, or I'm going to turn to the Lord. Here's a young man that made a decision. I've heard the testimony of Grandpa. I've heard the testimony of those preachers who have tried to bend my ear because I'm the king now. But then I watch all the fun my dad had before he was assassinated. I watch it all the toys I had to play with being a king, being royalty. I got these choices. You know what this 16-year-old did? I think I'm going to seek after this God, try to find out more about him. And then he said, you know what? If I'm really going to seek him, if I'm really going to be serious about him, I got to remove the corruption from my life. And he did. He said, I got to get serious about the house of God, and he did. And when he found the Word of God, he said, I got to get serious about this, and I got to spend time in this book. Not because mom and dad are making me. Not because that old-fashioned preacher stands up in the pulpit and he pounds me all the time about reading the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. I'm going to do it for myself. I'm going to turn to the Lord with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my might. And that's exactly what he did. To have the evidence, this outward proof of a good testimony, it must begin in the heart. It is an inward surrender to affect outward actions. This was just as true for Enoch when we looked at his life, just as true for Ruth, just as true for Barnabas as it was for Josiah. And it will be the same for you. Unless we're all token. I'll give God token service. Token this, token that, you know, just to kind of ease my conscience and, you know, not alarm my family and not worry other people at church. I'll just give them token. Brother, that's not what I need. That's not what you need. We need to turn to the Lord. Josiah's testimony might have been evidenced when he began to tear down the corruption, but his testimony began well before in his heart. Now, throughout the story of Josiah's life, you see the evidence of testimony through those physical things that he did. But in those acts were clues to a changed heart. And we won't go back and read these passages, but in that 34th chapter of 2 Chronicles, you hear words like this. He humbled himself. He tendered his heart. He wept before God. He committed himself to God. Has there ever been a day where you've really committed yourself to God? I'm not talking about the day of your salvation. I mean, I'm asking you, has there ever been a day you said, you know what? I am committing myself full force to God, whatever he wants. You know what? There's nothing wrong with having goals. And I'm speaking especially to young people, teens, young adults. Nothing wrong with having goals and visions. You say, I'd really like to be a medical doctor like Dr. Mitchell, or I'd like to be an accountant, or I'd like to go into some, you know, field of science, or what, you know what, those are all great. Nothing wrong with those. And if God wants you to do that, praise the Lord. But have you ever gone before God and said, God, I commit my ways to you. And I'm not telling you, God, what I'm going to do. I'm asking you to show me what you want me to do. So, oh, I know what you're doing, Pastor Vaughn. You're trying to get us to be like Ernesto Salvatierra. You want us to be mission, everyone to be a missionary, everyone to be a pastor, everyone to go into full-time Christian service. No, actually, no, I don't. I want you to be whatever God wants you to be. And if he says go work in a coal mine, please go work in a coal mine before the government shuts them down. If God calls you to be a police officer, brother, we need good police officers. We need good deputy sheriffs. We do. If God calls you to a military career, I'm all for those things. If you've committed yourself wholeheartedly to God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. But I'm not telling you what I'm going to do, God. I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting on you to give me direction for my life. Listen, I'm never going to have a good testimony if it doesn't begin in my heart. Young person, you will never have a good testimony like these we've studied unless it begins in your heart and you get serious about God. Jesus made it the priority for every believer. He said the greatest commandment. He reinforced this. Listen, in Jesus' teaching in the New Testament, Mark chapter 12, verse 20, he reinforced this. He said this, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. God said, I confirm exactly what was written by Moses. I am confirming what was true in the heart of Josiah, and it must be true in every believer. And I don't care what your age is. You can be 17 or 77. This must be true of us. That is where it must begin. Love him. Turn to him with everything you have. I mentioned just very quickly. He mentions that we're to love him with all of our heart. Your mind, your will. God said, I want it to be totally mine. David said in Psalm 119:10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Jeremiah, who very well may have bent the ear of a teenage Josiah, made this statement in Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall find me, when ye shall search for me with what? All your heart. I wonder if there was a meeting with Jeremiah, and before Josiah ever saw the word of God being brought out of that decrepit temple, if he heard Jeremiah say, "Josiah, listen, son, you need to seek God, and you need to seek him with all your heart, son." He very may well have done that. Maybe that is why he began to seek God, because of the influence of some godly men in his life. Some of our men in this auditorium, you have God in your life. You have God all over you, being influenced to those around you to steer them to go after God. He said we're to go after him with all of our soul. The inner being of man, the seat of our emotions. God said, give it all to me. Here's a problem in teenage years. And I'm going to say this. I don't want to be discouraging to teenagers, but I think most adults you'll find will say this. We're glad we're not teenagers anymore, because we know what you go through. And by the way, keep this in mind. If you're 14 or 15 or 16 or 17, I was 14, I was 15, I was 16, I was 17, and I know what it's like to go through those years. I have not forgotten, nor have your parents, nor have your grandparents, nor have the people around you. They understand what you're going through. They know the struggles you have. They know this. Well, many of us, even in our adult years, struggle with emotions, up and down, up and down. That is especially true with teenagers. Why? Because you're still developing in every possible way, physically, mentally, spiritually. You're going to have up and down. So this is what God said. This is what I want you to do. I want you to give me all your soul. Because you're going to be like this one day and down like this and up and down and up and down. And this is what I want you to do. When you give me your soul, you're going to determine this. It doesn't matter if I'm up or I'm discouraged. If I'm on a high or if I'm in the deepest low, I've committed everything to God. And I'm going to trust God. And I'm going to follow him. I imagine as a teenager, Josiah had those emotional battles. I imagine he had the same emotional cravings that most teenagers have. The world is being discovered by you. You are becoming an adult. There are things that are changing in your life. Josiah, a 16-year-old, said, I'm going to follow after God with all my heart and with all my soul. I'm going to turn to him. And I encourage you, young people, do this. Go after God. And then he says that Josiah went after him with all of his might. What is might? What's your energy? Now hear me carefully. God wants you to pour all you have into turning to him and loving him. Do you hear me, young person? God wants you to take all of your energy into turning to him and loving him. When you read the account of Josiah's life, it's apparent that he poured his energy into his life. That very first passage we read out of chapter 34, it talks about, like, it was, I won't go back and read, we don't have time, but go back and read chapter 33 and chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles, and it's like, he was on overdrive, he went over the top. You've heard the term, man, that guy's over the top. I mean, he's going to the graves of these false priests, and he's pulling their bodies out, and he's grinding up their bones, and he's scattering them around. And I'm sure there's a bunch of his entourage with him saying, that's kind of over the top. A lot of times, that's the way the mind of a teenager thinks. You know, Tom and Daisy took the teens down to camp last year, down to the wilds. And it's kind of like the things they do down there is kind of over the top. And the teenagers love it. They love it. They love it. That's the way many young minds think. I mean, everything is high energy. They put everything they have into some game that means absolutely nothing. And we've seen the films, you know, from the wilds, these kids running around, hundreds of kids running around doing goofy things. It's like, what, you know, they got every ounce of energy poured into that. And it's for what purpose? Kind of over the top. And the point is this. God has gifted you with youth. God has gifted you with youth. You have the energy of youth. Here, listen to me. Love him with all your might. Get as enthusiastic about serving God as you do about hitting the three-pointer at the end of the game to win the game. as serious about God and pouring your energy into serving God as you get about whatever it is that flips your boat. Everything. Everything. Go back once again as we close to 2 Kings 23:25. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. Verse 26, notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh, remember his grandfather, had provoked him withal. This is amazing to me. Here's Josiah, and he knows he will not have a legacy. He knows that after his reign, God is going to pour in great judgment on his nation, and they're going to be taken into captivity. They're going to be destroyed as a nation. He knew that. He knew he would have no legacy to speak of. Those who would come forth out of his own bowels would go on to defy God and go into judgment. And he basically knew it because God told him. And sometimes, when you look and you say, you know, if I go after God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, you can begin to look at the future and see a bunch of negatives that might occur and say it's not really worth getting all that serious about serving God, about giving him all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. Josiah could have concluded that, but he did not. He said, I think I'll just serve God anyway. You know what I want to see? I want to see some young lives that will say, I know what my parents talk about and all those older folks in the church talk about Jesus is coming back and this nation is on the way to judgment, all that. So what's the point? The point is, he's your God. Serve him with all your heart and your soul and your might anyway. What kind of future do you have? I have no idea. But it doesn't really matter. Be a Josiah. Give him all that you have. Give him all that you have. There was a revivalist in Great Britain by the name of Henry Varley. He had become friends with Dwight L. Moody, and Moody had gone over to England to preach, and they had met together. And Varley made this comment to Dwight L. Moody. He said, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. And years later, they met again, and he said to Varley, do you remember when I was here last time, a statement you made to me? And Varley said, I have no idea what I said to you all those years ago. And he said, you told me this. The world has yet to see what God can do with a man who is fully committed, consecrated to him. He said, I just want you to know that stuck with me. And when I went back to Chicago, God so gripped me one day, I just made this determination. By the grace of God, I will be that man. And Dwight L. Moody helped turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. We all know of his reputation. We know of Dwight L. Moody's testimony. Maybe there's a young person in this room, a young man or a young woman who will say, by the grace of God, I will be the next Josiah. Maybe there's some young adults in this auditorium who will say, by the grace of God, I will be the next Josiah. I will be the next Ruth. I will be the next Barnabas. I will be the next Enoch. By the grace of God, maybe there's some middle-aged adults and senior adults like myself who will say, by the grace of God, whatever years I have left, they're his, and I'm going to love him with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my might. Let's bow our heads for prayer. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed. The great thing is, you say, I don't think I really have the testimony that I want to have. Here's the beauty of it. You can. And that can start right now. You can consecrate yourself right now. You can commit yourself to going after God with all your heart and soul and mind. Here is a man, Manasseh, who's so vile and wicked, God still had to judge his sins, even though he himself personally had gotten right with God. God still had to judge the nation. I just think if God could forgive Manasseh, God can forgive any of us. Seek him. Get serious about the house of God. Get serious about the Word of God. And commit yourself to him. Right now, where you're sitting there, would you just go before him? Just where you're seated, would you just make it an altar right now and say, God, I've listened to the challenge from your word. I want to commit myself to you in this way. I want to be like Josiah. I want to be like Barnabas. I want to be like Ruth. I want to commit myself to you, heart and soul and might. Just go to God right now in the quietness of this moment. I know we're seated, and I'm going to let you remain seated, but if God has spoken to you and you say, I don't know the God of Josiah, I don't know the God of Barnabas or Ruth, the good news is you can. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, and he can save you if you'll allow him to. And while people have their heads bowed, their eyes closed, if you say, I'd like someone to speak to me about this, then just get right up where you're at. Just come and we'll have somebody quietly step aside and show you how you can know for certain that your sins are forgiven and that you are a child of God. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, Honda would say, Pastor, would you just pray for me? I want to be like a Josiah. I want to be fully committed to him. Would you pray for me? Just hold your hand up. Praise the Lord. Father, you see the hands that have gone up. You know the hearts of your people. And just ask for all of us, whether the hand was raised or not, that you would just do what you did in the life of Josiah to help him to come to that conclusion. God, I turn to you with everything I have. I'm going after you. No matter what the consequences may hold in the future, I'm going after you. Lord, I'm asking that you would so let your presence be known in each one of these folks that they would continue to desire you all the days of their life. Lord, keep us faithful to this book. God, keep us faithful to this house of worship. God, help us when you point out to us the sin that is in our life, that we would turn from it and forsake it. Lord, use what we've heard today for your glory and every life. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's all stand together and we'll be dismissed this morning. Patty's playing the song, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Why don't we sing that, and after the first verse, we'll be dismissed. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my life, it is Thine own, it shall be Thy royal throne. It shall be Thy royal throne. Thank you for being here this morning, 5 o'clock this evening.